Amen. And we've been learning together what Jesus taught about prayer, what Jesus had to say about prayer. Our text has been the Lord's Prayer, which you remember is divided into two sections. Last week, we looked at the first, which is, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done." And all three of those deal with God's glory. Remember last week we talked about how important it is to give glory to God, to respond to the Lord as the Godhead that he is, and then also to realize that he's not just a far-off God, but that he is also our loving Father who desires a relationship with us. Remember last week, the key subject was that Father knows best. And our Father who art in heaven, he knows exactly what we need. He knows the best for our lives. And so we bring that to him in prayer. Well, tonight we're going to deal with the second two, and really one of them. And that's the middle one. We're going to deal with, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Next week, we're really going to look heavily into lead us not into temptation. But these deal with man's need. You know, our whole life can be found in these three petitions. We saw how we should revere and give reverence to the Lord as we approach him. Yet at the same time, remember that he is our Father who wants to hear from us. And before we utter a single word of personal petition, we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." But now we're going to deal with the three needs of our lives. I have a question really quick. Who in here needs something tonight? Who needs something? Man, there's a lot of you who apparently have everything you need, and I'm happy for you if that's really the case. But I don't know about you, but I need a lot of things. Now, not like stuff, like, man, I need a new car, I need a new house, I need a new dog, my old one poops. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I need spiritual things in my life. I need peace. I need grace. I need mercy. I need happiness. I need love. These are the things in my life that I need, and I don't need them just once, but I need them daily. Well, here in these three petitions, we can find everything that we need. We can find everything for life and godliness found in these three petitions. So let's look at this great model prayer as we consider the place of our personal needs spiritually. Read with me Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Matthew chapter 6 says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In verse 11, Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread." You know what? It's really an amazing thing to consider that this all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent God who created the entire universe would have any interest in us personally. I don't know about you, but that boggles my mind. That the God who holds the universe by a string would care about us individually, our personal needs. Remember what Jesus said in another gospel. He said that just as the birds get fed in the field, just as the flowers grow, that God cares so much more about you. That he knows every hair on your head. He knows every need that you have. And he cares for you personally. Job chapter 7 verse 17 says, "What is man that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment?" Question, why would God be concerned about what concerns us? Why would he care about that? Why would he care about my needs, even my wants? Why would he commit himself personally to providing my daily bread? Well, many reasons could be cited, but the most notable would simply be that he loves you. We studied this last week, and we've studied this before, the attribute of God, that God is love. See, this part of the model prayer is not only where we're asking God for something, but it's also an affirmation that everything that we have ultimately comes from Him. See, when we ask God for something, we're acknowledging that He is the one who gives us everything that we need. We're acknowledging His love for us. Like a little kid going to his mom or dad and asking them for something. Can I please have a cup of water? They're asking them for that thing because they acknowledge that from them every good thing comes. When you ask your father or your mother, or when you ask someone who's above you for something, you're acknowledging that something that you cannot attain comes from them. And when we come to God, when we ask Him for our needs, we're acknowledging not just that He has what we need, but that He loves us enough to give us what we need. You know, this idea is brought up in the Old Testament that which one of you, if your son asked them for a piece of bread, would give them a rock? Or which one of you, when your son asked them for a glass of water, would give them a snake? And this whole concept that our Father loves us, He gives us what we need, and He cares for us. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, I want you to understand this. Every good gift and every perfect gift. A lot of times the gifts that we get don't seem good, but they might be perfect. What I mean by that is sometimes what happens in your life might not seem good to you, but it is perfect in that you don't know the outcome, but the outcome of it will make you perfect. We're told that we are tried through fire so as to be purified. And sometimes the purification process, that which makes us perfect, doesn't seem good. But I want to keep in mind that it's not every good gift that is a perfect gift. It's every good gift and every perfect gift. There's two different gifts. Now, some of the gifts that we get in our lives sometimes don't feel too good. But you need to know that every gift that God gives you is a perfect gift. It's meant for a purpose. It's meant to perfect you. It's meant to purify you. So when God gives us something, we can acknowledge and we can give Him the worth that He is due because we acknowledge that He is a perfect God who gives perfect gifts. So once again, what do you need in your life right now? Now ask yourself if what you need is perfect for you. Maybe you're asking God for something that's against His will. Maybe you're asking God for something that isn't perfect for you, but rather something that would not make you perfect, but would make you imperfect. Something that would destroy your relationship with God. Something that would destroy what God is working on in your life. This is why it's so important that before we pray for God to give us our daily bread, before we pray for God to give us what we need, we first pray for His will. Remember, we studied that last week. Because we want to make sure that what we're asking God for is in accordance with His will. Yes, we can work hard. Yes, we can save and wisely invest our money. Yes, we can buy our own food and our clothes and pay for our own houses. But the very ability to do this comes from God. The very ability to do what we do in life comes from our loving Father in heaven. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. See, we can ask for provision because He has told us to. We can ask for Him to supply us for our needs because He has told us to. God Almighty has committed Himself personally to meeting the needs of His creation. I want you to grasp that for a second. God Almighty has made it His personal goal to meet your personal needs. He who created the heavens and the earth, He who created the stars in the heaven, cares about what you eat for dinner. He who came to this earth and died on a cross so that you could have eternal life cares about how you feel when you wake up in the morning. Cares about the heartache you feel after you go through a breakup or when a friend stabs you in the back. He cares about the relationships that you have with your family and how heartbreaking that can be sometimes. He cares about the sickness that you encounter. Your loving Father who is also the Almighty God, cares for you personally. If you were broke, you had no money, which some of you might be, I don't know. I understand that being in college, sometimes you got to live off ramen. I'm okay with that. You know, I'm not in college, and I still sometimes, at the end of the month, have to live off ramen. But if you were broke, why would you go around asking friends for help if Donald Trump had personally promised to provide for your needs? If Donald Trump had called you and said, hey, you know, I don't know why, but I just want to pay for all your needs. If you had that kind of a promise, would you go around to your friends and ask them for money? No, because you would have the ultimate promise from the Donald himself to provide for your needs. No matter how silly his hair is, you're going to take him up on his offer because you want to eat at night. God has promised to provide the needs for his children. God has promised to provide you with that which you need on a daily basis. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? 2 Corinthians 9:10 says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And Psalm 37:25 says, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. So keep this in mind. When you're asking God for your needs, first of all, do it in accordance with his will, but then you're praying for something that he's already promised you. You're not praying for something that he's secretly holding back from you, that he's like a bully at school who has all the toys, and you say, hey, can I please play with one of the toys? He's not a jerk. No, he's a gracious God who's already promised to give you what you need. So when you're praying for what you need, you're praying in accordance with his will. Now, I want to make a distinction. There's a difference between what you need and what you want, right? We know this. When you're a kid and you eat your food and your dinner at night and you don't really want to eat your broccoli or your Brussels sprouts, but you really want to eat your dessert, that's not what you need, that's what you want, right? What you need is what's in front of you. And your parents give you what you need. And they don't give you what you want until you've eaten what you need. Now, in our lives, it's the same way. When we pray for what we need to actually pray for what we need. Now, that doesn't just include the spiritual things, that also include, or just include the physical things, that also includes the spiritual things. You know, I've noticed a lot of people have a really easy time praying for their physical needs. Well, Lord, I need money, I need food, I need a house, I need a companion, I need shelter, I need a little spending money so I can have fun sometimes. And they have a really easy time praying for the things that they think they need, but spiritually, no one wants to pray for humility, right? Nobody wants to pray for tribulation, because we're actually told to do that, that trials and tribulations are good. Nobody wants to pray for meekness or tenderheartedness. Nobody wants to pray for these spiritual attributes that God wants us to have. But these are the things that God prizes even more than the physical things. Now, I want to warn you. You might say, all right, Nate, I'll go home and pray for humility. If you do, I want to warn you that God will answer that prayer. I want to warn you. It's a good thing. I want to tell you that it's a good thing, but it might hurt. You know, God's had to humble me many times, and every time it hurt. Every time it was a trial. Every time it brought me to my knees, but every time I grew stronger because of it. And when it came, I didn't like it. When it came, it was not a good gift, but it was a perfect gift. So I encourage you, pray for the things that you need, not just physically, but spiritually. God will answer your prayers, and you'll come through it as a better person. And once God has given what you need spiritually, then pray for what you need physically. The verse continues on in verse 12, says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I heard the story of a minister who parked his car in a no parking zone in a large city. And what had happened is he was short of time. He had a meeting that he had to attend, and he circled the block 10 times and he couldn't find a single space. So he finally parked in a no parking zone, And he put a note under the windshield wiper which read, "I've circled the block 10 times. I have an appointment to keep. Forgive us our trespasses. Signed, Priest." When he returned, he found a nice little note wrapped around a citation under his windshield. And the citation said, "I've circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I lose my job. Lead us not into temptation. Signed, Police." This is also translated, "Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our shortcomings. Forgive us our resentments. Forgive us what we owe to you. Forgive us the wrong that we have done." You know, some people don't think that they need forgiveness. Some people think that they're just fine, that they're good people, and that somehow the good things they do in life cancel out the bad things that they do in life, and that somehow God has a big weight scale in heaven, and when you get to heaven, he'll take all your good things and put them on one end, and then take all your bad things and put them on the other end, and if they don't weigh out properly, you're doomed. But if your good things somehow outweigh the bad things, you're okay. And that's not the case. As a matter of fact, we need forgiveness not just on a one-time basis, but on a daily basis. See, according to Jesus in this model prayer, forgiveness is something that we should be asking for on a daily basis. It's not just something you do once, that you say a prayer when you come forward and accept Christ, but it's something you do every day. And you might say, "Well, Nate, I don't sin every day." Yes, you do. You really do. Trust me. Just your thoughts sin. That's what Jesus says. He says that if you look at a woman with lust, and this also works vice versa, if you look at a man with lust, women, then I tell you, you've already committed adultery in your heart. It says if you have anger, if you hate your neighbor, I tell you, you've already committed murder in your heart. And it goes on and on. If you lust for something, if you see something that someone else has and you desire to have it, you've already stolen that in your heart. So our hearts, our minds are sinning on a daily basis. Let me tell you, my mind is like a freight train of sin. It's like boom, 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 boom. Sinning all the time. And that's why every day I've got to pray, "Lord, forgive me for my thoughts. Forgive me for my mind. It's carnal. It's a sinful mind. And I'm thankful for the grace of God." It's something we need every day. 1 John says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Paul wrote in Philippians 3, "Not as though I attained, neither was already perfect, but I follow after, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize." I like what this says and how it corresponds to what we're reading. Not as though I attained, neither were already perfect. Once again, what are the gifts that God said he'd give us? Good gifts and perfect gifts. Not as though I have attained, nor that I was already perfect. If you're not perfect, if you're sinful, sometimes the gifts that God will give you, the perfect gifts, will be gifts that will reveal sin in your life, will be gifts that will uproot things in your life, that will bring you out of dark areas in your life and will hurt, but will be perfect for you. These are the gifts that we need most of all, right? Who in here has ever been stuck in sin? Raise your hand if you've ever been stuck in sin in your life. Okay, now put those hands down. Who's ever had sin exposed? Okay, put those hands down. Who in here can admit that when that sin was exposed, it hurt? Good, now put those hands down. Now who can say that after experiencing that sin being exposed and having it hurt, that you came out better because of it? Amen. When sin gets exposed in our lives, when sin gets light shed upon it, it perfects us. It perfects us. And we will never reach a point in our life where we are perfected. So guess what that means? You will always get those painful but perfect gifts. You can expect it. It's not a surprise. So next time you do something stupid because you're a sinner, which you're going to do, it's not an attack on your character, it's an attack on your great-grandfather Adam. So whenever you do something stupid, whenever you sin, you can expect to get a perfect gift. And that sounds nice. Oh, great, a perfect gift. No, you can expect to get a perfect gift. Exactly what you need. Not what you want, what you need. It'll expose sin in your life. It'll bring you to a better place. It will mature you as a Christian. Now, there's one of two ways you can get that perfect gift. One, you can take that perfect gift and open it willingly, which is take the sin in your life, openly confess it before God. Or you can wait until God has to pull like an Operation Dumbo drop for that gift on your head. And he's got to drop that gift weighing 2 tons on you when you least expect it. It's like, bam, oh, sin revealed, crap. You have two options. Accept the gift, open it nicely, take the wrapping and like, you know, fold it up and throw it away. Or let the Operation Dumbo drop gift fall on your fat head. Two options. What are you going to choose? Because the gifts will come. Not as though I attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after. See, the key is following after. Are you following after God? Are you taking the gifts that he's given you, the perfect gifts that perfect you as a human being, and are you following after him continually? You know, it's so interesting. When God gives us those gifts, sometimes we can respond by getting angry at him. You know, that's one of the most common responses that I see to people that are stuck in sin. God reveals the sin in their lives, and what do? They get angry at God for that. God, how could you? How could you let this happen to me? Well, hold on a second. God didn't really let that happen to you. You let it happen to you, right? When we sin, whose fault is it? Is it God's fault that you sin? No. It's our fault. When I sin, when I do something stupid, it's my fault. Completely my fault. No one else's fault. It doesn't matter if someone tempted me or someone did something, it's my fault. I chose to do that. And then when God reveals that sin, I can get mad at him and say, God, how could you? How could you let this happen? My life's being uprooted. I'm losing friends. I'm losing family. I'm losing money. I'm losing these things. How could you let that happen? As though it were somehow God's fault that I was an idiot. We need to understand that these things that we do in our lives are not God's fault. They're our fault. And we need to take responsibility for our actions and follow after God continually. The point of all this is that those who do not see a constant need for a regular cleansing are not spending enough time in God's presence. I'll say that again. Those who do not see a constant need for regular cleansing are not spending enough time in God's presence. So if you're at a place in your life where you don't think you have anything that needs cleansing, you're not spending enough time with God. Because in the light of a perfect God, the things that you think are okay in your life suddenly become bad. The things that you think are righteousness in your life suddenly become unrighteousness. It's what Isaiah said. He said that his righteousness was like filthy rags. The things that he esteemed, the things that he held dearly were nothing in the light of God's righteousness. The greater the saint, the greater the sense of sin. The greater the saint, the greater the awareness of sin. Verse 12, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. According to Jesus, our generous and constant forgiveness of others should be the natural result of our understanding of the forgiveness that God has extended to us. It's a mutual forgiving that's happening. God forgives us, and in turn, we forgive others. A man once said to John Wesley, the great reformer, I never forgive and I never forget. To which John Wesley responded, then sir, I hope you never sin. That's great. I never forget and I never forgive. Well, then you better never sin. Because in many ways, forgiveness is the key to all relationships that are healthy, strong, and lasting, including our relationship with God. Because as fatally flawed people, we are going to sin. We are going to hurt one another, whether it be intentional or unintentional. We're going to mess up. Husbands will offend wives, and wives will offend husbands. Parents will hurt their children, and children will hurt their parents. Family members will offend one another. Friends will hurt friends, and the cycle will continue forever. This is the first thing I tell people who come into my office. You know, it's so interesting. We create, in America, many marriages. What I mean by that is that we start dating somebody, and we become so invested in them physically and emotionally that we create a mini marriage. And then what inevitably happens is when that mini marriage breaks up, it becomes a mini divorce. And I see people that come into my office who are dating, talking about the person that they broke up with as though they had been married for 25 years, had 5 kids, and were having to figure out how to divide a $1 million fortune. I mean, they're so distraught, they're so broken, they're so angry at God, they're so angry at one another, not realizing that human beings will always let you down. Understand that tonight. Human beings will always let you down. The man you love will always let you down. The woman you love will always let you down. Your parents whom you love will always let you down. Now, it doesn't mean that there won't be times when they meet your needs emotionally and physically and you feel love, but there will be times, I promise you, in every relationship you ever have that you feel let down. It's going to happen. That's why we say love is not a passing emotion, but love is a constant devotion. Because you reach a place with someone that you truly love that you begin to excuse those faults, just as Jesus does, and love them for who they are. But this means that if you seek your validation, if you seek your affirmation, if you seek who you are in another human being, you're going to end up bitter and depressed. Who do you seek your validation from? God or man? This is the question of life. Where do you seek your validation? God or man? This is why we must learn to forgive. I want you to write this down. Where there is no forgiveness, there is bitterness. Where there is no forgiveness, there is bitterness. And when bitterness grows, the end is the end of a relationship. Anyone in here who's ever experienced the end of a relationship can attest to this. Where there is no forgiveness, there is bitterness. And when bitterness grows, that means the end of a relationship. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. We all do that. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Of course, today, society as we know it does not like forgiveness, does it? Society does not exalt forgiveness. It exalts vengeance, right? From a very young age, it exalts vengeance. From the go ahead and make my day mentality of Clint Eastwood to the Boondock Saints or Dexter ideology that you've got to get bad people back, right up to the rest of the superheroes in our culture today who firmly believe in the Punisher's motto, vengeance is mine. From a very young age, we're taught to take vengeance for the wrongs that we experience. The exaltation of vengeance, the exaltation of violence, it's everywhere. If you cut someone off on the freeway today, especially in Albuquerque, New Mexico, you might get blown away. You know, there was one time when I was driving on I-40, and I went into a lane. I didn't look in my side view mirror. It was my fault, and I cut a guy off. Well, this guy got mad, and he started tailing my butt really hard and honking and flashing his lights. And me being the smart guy that I am, decided to slam on my brakes and do a little brake check, be a jerk again. And then he gets even more mad. And then I'm like, okay, this guy's really mad. Like, he starts swerving to the side and going around, and like, I'm freaking out. So I start driving fast. I start driving like 90 miles per hour, and this guy's still tailing me right on my butt. I'm like, this guy's psychotic. He's going to murder me. So I like, I'm freaked out. I don't have anything in my car that I can, like, my buddy Ray, he thinks he's a tough guy. He's tiny and he would get beat up by anybody. But he always does the thing. He's like, he'll like, this is what you do. If anyone's trailing you, you stop, pull your shirt off, get out of the car and just go like this. And they'll get scared and they'll drive away. Don't do that. You'll just end up shot without a shirt on. Not a good idea. So I'm not going to do that. So I called the cops. I'm like, yeah, there's this crazy person. I cut him off. He's following me. What should I do? And she says, okay, well, you know, I'm alerting the station that's closest to you. Pull off at this exit and start driving to the station. So I start pulling off at the exit, and they're following me all the way. And then I take a left, and I keep going all the way up until I pull into the cop station. And then they just kind of keep going as though nothing was happening. And I just kind of sit there for a second. I'm like, so they didn't follow me anymore. What should I do? Oh, that's fine. Okay, we'll let you go now. are you sure? Like, do I need to like go talk to the cops or maybe sit in there for 2 hours while I make sure that he's not there anymore? No, she just hung up the phone and I actually sat inside the parking lot for an hour and a half, making sure that no one was going to murder me. By the way, one of my greatest fears in life is being murdered. Ever since I was a little kid, I never was scared of the boogeyman or, you know, fictional zombies. I was always scared of getting murdered in my house by, like, a murderer. I don't know. I had very real fears as a kid, I guess. But in this day and age, we exalt vengeance, not forgiveness. When's the last time that you cut somebody off and they pulled up next to you and said, "Hey, I forgive you"? Man, that'd be great. It'd be great if, like, someone cut you off and you pulled up next to them and threw them lollipops. "Hey, have a good day, rose petals." You know, maybe you might throw lollipops to dent their car, but not to be nice to them. If you upset a neighbor, you might get sued. You know, I have a dog, and my dog likes to bark when I'm not home. And there's been several occasions where neighbors have put things on my front door saying, "Your dog barks 24 hours a day, we're going to call the cops." And you know, I'm at home a lot of the time, and my dog doesn't bark as much as people say he barks. But if you know, you got to get your dog like debarked. Otherwise, you get sued by people. You know, we live in a world that doesn't exalt forgiveness, it exalts vengeance. We are the most litigious society on the face of the earth. Do you know about 80% of the world's attorneys live in the United States? 80%. There are more people graduating from law school this year than from any other professional academic course in the entire country, law school. There's more lawyers than any other profession. And guess what? Lawyers need something to do. And what do? They sue and they defend. Escalating litigation. They try to get the pound of flesh back for everything. You know, I get consistently, I don't know if you guys have ever gotten these, but there are these little letters from lawyers that say there's a class action lawsuit against Countrywide because Countrywide has a hidden clause in their thing and you can get a check for $2.41 if you write back and say, "I want to be a part of this class action lawsuit." I literally get one of those once a week for something random. AT&T had a hidden charge. There's a class action lawsuit. Be a part of this class action lawsuit. I mean, this is ridiculous. At what point do we just say, "I don't care if I paid $2.41 for something. I don't care. I really don't care." And I usually just throw these things away. But sometimes I look at them like, "Man, how much money can I get from this? Is this really, can I get?" And then I realize how sick that is, that I'm playing into the game of what is this? This class, and then you always read at the bottom, the people representing you are going to get $15,000 each. Oh, that's fantastic. So because they're the smart ones who like go to the lawyer and make up this crazy thing, they're the ones who get all the money. There's no forgiveness in society. There was a woman named Suzanne Forward who wrote a book called Toxic Parents. And she says this: "In our day, we can place the entire blame for our present problems on our parents. They are toxic." And one chapter is actually entitled, "You Don't Have to Forgive. Just carry the hostility the rest of your life." You know, what's really toxic is this unwillingness to accept responsibility for our own actions and be unwilling to forgive. It can eat you up spiritually in many ways, bring your spiritual growth to a standstill. Unforgiveness is choosing to love hate. It produces bitterness, malignancy, anger, rage, anxiety, and depression. Simply put, it is sin. The Bible gives 75 different word pictures for forgiveness. It says that forgiveness is writing canceled over a debt in Scripture. Forgiveness is like taking a piece of pottery that resembles something someone has done to you and smashing it into a million pieces so that it can never be remembered again. And this is especially true in our relationships. We have to be willing to forgive or our relationships will be in some serious trouble. And I want to close by giving you three reasons why you should forgive. Number one, you're never more like God than when you forgive. As it's been said, to err is human, but to forgive is divine. You know, we sing, "Make me like you, Lord, make me like you." If you want to be like God, then forgive. Exodus 34:5 says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Here is the Lord identifying himself. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. You want to know who God is? God is compassionate. God is gracious. God is slow to anger. God is full of loving kindness, full of truth, and God forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That is our God. He is a forgiving God. Psalm 85 says, "You forgive iniquity." And here's where it comes down to us. Ephesians 4:32 says this, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Jesus taught us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, what goes on in heaven? The worship of God, the lifting up of Christ, and the granting of forgiveness. Those are the three primary things that happen. And that is what ought to happen in a church. God is worshiped, Christ is lifted up, and we forgive. You know, we do the first two really well sometimes. God is worshiped, Christ is lifted up, but so often we have unforgiveness brewing in our hearts. I guarantee you there's someone in this room that you need to forgive for something in your life. Promise you. There's someone in this room that you think has wronged you. You need to forgive them tonight. Matthew 18:18 says, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What is this saying? It's saying that if someone is sinning and you go up to that person and you confront that sin and they repent and you forgive them, that heaven has already done that. You're just doing what heaven's already done. You're just lining up with God. Now, if they don't repent, they are bound in that sin. And heaven confirms that as well. You are literally bringing heaven down when you forgive others. Number two, it's only reasonable that those who are forgiven also forgive. Jesus, when speaking on the topic of forgiveness, when Peter asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." You know, Peter really thought that he was coming along. Seven times, Lord. Not just once, not just twice, not just five times, seven. God, that's how many times I can forgive. And Jesus' answer is no. Seven times 70. That's 490 times. Not to get literal, but basically what Jesus is saying is, however many times he sins, that's how many times you forgive him. On what basis? Jesus tells a story in Matthew chapter 18. I'll read it to you. It says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him. He canceled the debt and he let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But the man refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened." Basically, this man apparently refused to pay his taxes. He was a tax collector for the king. What he would do is he would go into a town, collect a certain amount for him, but was also allowed to keep back some for himself. Apparently, this guy kept it all. He would collect taxes and he'd keep it all for himself. Money that was never his in the first place. He owed the king 10,000 talents. That was a huge amount. One writer said that that would be the national gross income for the entire area of Galilee. A huge amount of money. And yet, in spite of this, the king pardons him, completely forgives him of all debt. And then this creep goes out and finds someone who owes him 100 denarii, which is about 3 months' wages. And in spite of the fact that this slave pleads with him, this man throws him into prison. Now you can imagine after telling this story that the disciples might have been like, you got to be kidding me, Jesus. This guy's just been forgiven an unpayable debt and he's going to strangle a guy for 3 months' wages? And I'm sure Peter was all, dude, where is this guy? I'll cut his ear off. I'm sure James and John were like, Jesus, let's call thunder down on these guys. We're the sons of thunder. Let's go righteous on their butts. I'm sure they were indignant. They were angry. And what is Jesus saying? He's saying this, a forgiven person must forgive. It's only reasonable that if you've been forgiven a massive debt, that you can forgive someone for a small one. So the question for you tonight is, are you going to take all the forgiveness of God and give none of your own? He forgave you an unpayable debt, and now you're not going to forgive someone who's wronged or offended you? You know, it's even possible that they did nothing wrong to you, that you just misunderstood them, that you jumped to conclusions, and now a root of bitterness has poisoned you and others. Is there a root of bitterness in your life? If it is, cut it out. And number three, and finally, failure to forgive results in punishment. If you're not noble enough to forgive, then maybe you can be scared into doing it. The story continues in Matthew 18. It says, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had the mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. The point is that he could never pay back what he was owed, so basically he was tortured for the rest of his life. Failure to forgive results in divine punishment. If you fail to forgive, you are going to bring yourself under the punishment of God because this is displeasing to him. Not to forgive is to usurp the authority of God. You're saying, I'm not going to forgive this person ever. I don't care if they call me and apologize or write me a letter of apology. I am simply not going to forgive them. That's my right. Understand this. If you're a Christian, that's not your right. If you're a Christian, you have to forgive. When you don't forgive, you're not only disobeying Scripture, you're essentially taking the place of God himself. When you say, I'm going to hold back my love, my mercy, my forgiveness, you are intentionally trying to make that person miserable. You're trying to make them suffer. You're depriving them. So what you're doing is you're saying, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says me. Sounds like you have some kind of a God complex. The Bible forbids that. In Romans 12:19, it says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. We as Christians should never take revenge. Never. God says, I will repay. Leave it up to me. In fact, instead of wanting revenge, we are to extend mercy and kindness. Why? Because God did it for you. How? Only by the help of the Holy Spirit. But we must take that first step. Don't wait until you feel like it. Just do it. So as we pray, I want you to think about in your life those who need your forgiveness, or maybe those who you need to ask forgiveness from. And when someone comes to you and they ask for forgiveness, I want to point something out. We have the tendency to say, forget about it. Don't worry about it. Forget about it. That's not the proper response. They're not the ones who are supposed to forget about it. You are. When someone asks you for forgiveness, the proper response is you're forgiven, not forget about it. The proper response is to give them what they're asking for. Because it's apparent if they need forgiveness, it's something that's eating them up inside and they can't forget it. You're the one who's supposed to forget it and they're the ones who need forgiveness. So I encourage you, let's be a forgiving church. Let's forgive those who need forgiveness and let's make sure that we are forgiven, not just from God, but from those around us. Let's pray.